The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Proverbs 6, we're not going to be in Mark for the next couple of weeks. We will be back, but just due to some busyness in my schedule, it takes me about a full week to get through Mark's gospel. And so I'm looking back on some Sunday school lessons that I've done and putting these more in a Bible study form. We were asked by our state leaders to spend a little bit of time in prayer this morning for the Ukraine. And so how I'm going to do this is I'm just going to have you bow your head. And if you will, in this worship setting, pray for those in Ukraine who are really, you know, they're suffering right now. And not only are they suffering, the churches are suffering, forcing some of those to go underground. And so we wanted to stop and pause and spend a little bit of time in prayer for them. So would you bow your head and then I'll pray for us. Father God, thank you for giving us the ability to gather as a church and as the body of Christ. And as of now, we are able to do this openly and freely. Lord, I pray that we never take that for granted, the freedoms that we have right now. But Lord, there's not everyone in this world experiencing those freedoms. There are nations that are at war, churches that are forced underground, and Lord, we know you're there with them. We've seen them on social media singing and preaching and sharing the gospel, and so we pray, Lord, that as they face this, what seems to be really odds that are against them, Lord, that you would embolden their faith. Lord, we pray for those leaders. We know that you control the nations. And we pray that, Lord, they would turn away from this. Lord, that they would give those territories back. And so, Father, we pray right now that you're at work in this and through this. And Lord, that we're going to see Christ glorified in all of this. We unite with the churches right now that are praying for this very thing, that our prayers are heard collectively. Lord, we pray that you give us eyes to see as we study the Word of God, ears to hear as we study, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I said today's going to be more like a Bible study than a sermon. Last week, I was able to be with about 60 men over almost a four-day period. And the first night that we were together, I hit them with 20 years almost of ministry experience of what I see men struggle with most, the top two sins that I see them struggle with most. And many of you probably are here and you're calculating in your mind maybe what I said to those men, and you're thinking, well, he probably addressed lust and greed and a love of money and things of that nature. But that's not what I said to them. 18 years at this church, 2 years in youth ministry, the one prevalent sin that I see in almost every man's life, including in the church, is number one, pride. That they're at the center of everything, that they're the most important person in the world. And then the second thing, I think, is attached to that sin, and it's passivity. And here's what I mean by passivity. I'm the breadwinner, and the mom takes care of the spiritual needs. That's just kind of the agreement that we have. I take care of all the physical needs, and the wife is to take care of all the spiritual needs. And males get extremely passive when they have that mindset. They don't see themselves as leaders in the home. They don't see themselves as leaders in the church. That's why more women serve than men in the church. And We're always squawking about roles in ministry, but many times that's all we have to serve are the women. And so I just hit these guys just the first night with this idea of pride and passivity. Now, I want to talk about that first sin this morning, and that's the sin of pride. And you're here today, and maybe your wife has nudged you, or maybe she's hit you on the knee and said, you need to listen up. But I want you to understand, this sermon is for all of us, young and old, men and women, teenagers. All of us struggle with pride. We know that Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I want us to take a glance at some of these Scriptures regarding pride. So if you'll turn over there to Proverbs chapter 6, and then we're going to read verses 16 through 19. If you'll keep your Bible marked in Proverbs, we're going to be there a lot in Proverbs. Notice in verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Now, it's interesting in verse 16, 17, and 18, when Solomon lists off these sins, that he's connecting these various sins to body parts. I don't know if you picked that up there, but notice he talks about eyes and tongues and hands and hearts and feet. He connects all these to body parts, and I'll talk about why I think that is here in just a moment. But he also says, these particular sins the Lord hates. Did you catch it there in verse 16? There are six things which the Lord hates. We live in a day and age where God is only love. God is not opposed to anything or anyone or any sin. God simply loves everyone, and he doesn't want you to be unhappy, and he has things maybe that are a little bit disappointing in your life, but he doesn't hate anything. Well, this flies in the face of that. It says God hates these things, but also in verse 17 or verse 16, the end of verse 16, they're also an abomination to him. Now, some of you grew up in the church like I did, and you read the King James Version Bible, and you would hear the word abomination come up quite often, but I never really understood what that word meant. But he says these particular sins are an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. Well, let me share with you what an abomination is. It is something in the eyes of God that is morally disgusting. As a matter of fact, you might see it translated this way: it's repulsive to God. That's what it is. Something that makes God recoil. I've shared with you before, talking about this idea of abomination. I grew up with a mother who would cook two things, and every time she cooked them, I would run out of the house. You remember what they were? Liver and onions. Some of you are saying, ooh, as if that's a good thing, right? Ooh. I had someone brought a whole cow over and brought livers over, and my mom says, whatever you do, don't throw the livers away. I said, okay, no problem, Mom. I'll get those livers to you. And salmon patties. If Mom cooked those, I was repulsed. I would recoil. And this is exactly the idea of what an abomination is. It's this thing that makes God repulsed at it. And I want you to see, don't miss this, what the first thing on the list, it may not be the thing you would have listed on the first list of these abominable sins. Notice what it is here. 17, haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. I don't know if you have anyone in your life that can't hide the way they're feeling or what they're thinking because it always shows up on their face. Do you have anyone like that in your life? I mean, there are some people that have a good poker face and you never know what they're thinking. And then there are some people you say, the body language just completely gives it away. Michelle's a counselor. When you counsel for long enough, you start picking up on body language. Maybe the wife's over here and the husband's over here and the husband has his arms crossed and the wife won't look at him. And you start to say, hey, I can kind of see what's going on here. Solomon says, haughty eyes are eyes that are high eyes or lifted up eyes. This is the idea of someone who's constantly looking down their nose at others. They just can't hide it from those around them that they're full of eyes with pride. This is a person really who's not very self-reflective. In other words, they're always looking at those around them rather than looking at themselves. That's the idea of haughty eyes. Well, did you notice here that God, in His providence, puts this sin first? He is repulsed by that kind of behavior. Eyes that are full of pride. Would you look with me up here at James chapter 4 and verse 6? This has got a little bit less punch to it, but it's still pretty strong here. When we say in the second part of this verse, God is opposed to the proud. That means that He's against people who are proud or full of pride. He's not pro-pride, if you will. Here He says, but God gives grace to the humble. We say, what kind of people are going to belong to the kingdom of God when the Lord returns and judges the earth? It's really, if you look throughout the Bible, Psalm 37 and Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it's always listed as humble people. People that are full of pride, God opposes them. We'll look at that in a little bit greater depth next week, what it means to be a humble person. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. We'll just make our way through some of these. Verse 5. What we're trying to do is confirm the idea, the theological idea, that God does not like pride. Verse 5 says, everyone who is proud in heart is, as a fact, an abomination to the Lord. Now, it says here on the second part of this verse, assuredly he will not be unpunished. We can look at this, like I said, from an eternal perspective that God is not going to welcome the proud person into the kingdom of God. It's just not going to happen. The end of the age, they're going to be separated from God for all eternity. Now, chapter 16, verse 18. This is something that we see often, and we quote this verse often. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Here's what I want you to understand about this issue of pride. If you were to look at someone who has fallen and falls hard, when you trace that back, what the writer of Proverbs is saying here, when you trace that back, what you'll find long before the fall is a life full of pride. And usually what it is someone who believes they would never fall. We read this in 2 Corinthians when Paul says, right, be careful lest you fall just like anyone else, right? Paul's telling us to humble ourselves and to have humble hearts. Proverbs 26. And verse 12. Question from the writer, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? This is a man who doesn't need an authority outside of himself. He doesn't need counsel from godly people. He doesn't need counsel from the Word of God. He doesn't need anyone to be his Savior. He says that's the person who's wise in his own eyes. And I want you to notice what he says about this person. There's more hope for a fool than for him. We were talking about this in Sunday school today. There are certain behaviors that are synonymous with foolishness. An angry man is called a fool in the book of Proverbs, but so is the proud man. The proud man is always synonymous with the one who is most foolish. Stuart Scott is a biblical counselor, and I'm going to quote him quite a few times today. But he says, pride is the epidemic vice. Pride is the epidemic vice. How many of you, just by show of hands, have ever read the classic work by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity? How many of you ever read that? Quite a few of you. C.S. Lewis, in that classic work, devotes an entire chapter, worth the price of the book, by the way, just for that one chapter. He devotes an entire chapter to pride. And this is what he says. Pride leads to every other vice. In other words, for Lewis, pride is the ultimate root sin. You can just trace it back, and say, eventually we get to the place of pride. I think a bird just hit the window, so y'all don't freak out there. But listen to what he goes on to say. Pride is the complete anti-God mindset. If you've never read that book, I would say this. Grab it just for that one chapter. An entire chapter that will just literally set you back on your heels when you hear what he has to say about pride. So before we move any further, let's capture a biblical definition by kind of working through some synonyms for pride, and then we'll come to a definition here. The way the Bible describes pride are through some of these words, vain glory. When I was growing up, there was a song, many of you remember it, "You're So Vain." You probably think this song is about you. Do you remember that song? And for years, everyone tried to guess who the singer was singing about. Some believe it was Sylvester Stallone, and some this person, that person. Vainglory, vanity, conceit is another word that the Bible uses for pride. Boasting, arrogance, loftiness, presumption, haughtiness, being puffed up, high-minded, self-seeking. So here's an essential definition of pride. Anyone who has a high view of themselves is prideful. And that person normally has a low view of everyone around them. So this is what Stuart Scott takes and summarizes into this definition. Pride is the mindset of self. Pride is the mindset of self, a focus on self, and the service of self, a pursuit of self-recognition, self-exaltation, and a desire to control and use all things for self. So do you want me to give you the simplest definition of pride that there is? Pride is self-centeredness. That's what it is. When you think you're the center of the world and everything revolves around you, you are full of pride. I read Lewis, I read Stuart Scott, I read Jerry Bridges. All of them have chapters on pride. And here's one thing that all three of them agreed on. Pride is a hard sin to detect in yourself. As a matter of fact, they said it's like being enveloped in smoke and not being able to see things clearly. That's how pride acts. That's why we don't often see it in ourselves. But as Spurgeon said, the one that thinks he's the most humble is the one who is probably the proudest of all men. So pride can be very blinding. Pride can be hard to detect. So let me give you an example of what I read this week that will trigger to you how hard this is to detect. Think about a person who's all about self-pity, right? Woe is me. Everyone's better than me. Everyone is just better than what I do, and I'm a failure. And we look at that and I say, well, now that's a humble attitude, right? But you know what Stuart Scott said? This is actually a manifestation of pride. Why? Because it's still all about you. It's you at the center. Pity poor me. Nobody thinks I do anything great and all that stuff. And it's still all about putting the reflection on yourself. And he says this, that is pride. They are just on the flip side of the pride coin. Now, some of you remember in my Sunday school class, I gave a list of manifestations of pride. Stuart Scott lists 30 of these. We're not going to do all 30. There's a dodgeball tournament after this, and I know some of you are going to go over there and chase the dodgeball around. But let me give you some of these, and some of these may shock you. They all have biblical justification. Number one on the list is anger. Anger, the person who's always angry at those around them, Scott says, can be a manifestation of pride. Anger, pouting, withdrawing, frustration. When I don't get what I want, everyone around me is going to pay. And what is that saying? I'm the most important person in the room. I'm the most important person in the church. I'm the most important person in my family. And if I don't get what I want, everybody else is going to pay. Have you ever thought about that as a manifestation of pride? I want to welcome you or ask you to read this on your own time. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And here's why I want you to read this. It is about the generous landowner who gave all the people who worked the very same wage, no matter whether they worked 12 hours or they worked 1 hour or they worked 30 minutes. The generous landowner represents God and salvation, right? Some of us are going to come to Christ in childhood. Some of us are going to come on our deathbed. But all of us are going to go to the same place if we bow the knee to Christ. And that's the generous landowner. But some people didn't see that as fair. And in that parable, they get angry. And that's a sign of pride. I've worked harder and I deserve more. Also, seeing yourself as better than others is a manifestation of pride. Would you turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18. We often find this contrast between humility and pride in the parables, and this is one of those places that we do it, and it starts in verse 9. I'll give you a little bit of time to get your Bible there. It'll also be on the screen. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus is telling a parable, and here's the audience. We always have to pay attention when we're studying the Bible. Who is the audience that Jesus is presenting this to? And we get the audience clearly stated in verse 9. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. You remember the haughty eyes that were mentioned there in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6, that's this person. And I want us to look through this. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Have you ever prayed that? Some people say, yeah, we've told our kids that, right? Jesus says this is pride. I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing at some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Notice Jesus' conclusion, verse 14. I tell you, this man went to his house justified, the humble man, rather than the other. And here is why. Everyone who exalts himself, everyone who has a heart full of pride, haughty eyes, who's always looking down, he will be humbled. You remember Proverbs says, right before there's destruction, there's an attitude of pride. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. And do you know when that day will happen for us ultimately who humble ourselves now? On the day of judgment. I would rather humble myself now than to face bowing the knee on the day of judgment. Seeing yourself as better than others, looking down my nose at others, and somehow trying to convince myself that I'm good enough to deserve God's favor. Third is an inflated view of your importance in the body of Christ, your gifts and your abilities. If you have the attitude that the body of Christ could not operate without you because of what you bring to the table, then you've forgotten a principle in Scripture. And that is that every good and perfect gift is from God above. If you have any gifts, talents, and ability, guess what? To quote the late and deceased Rush Limbaugh, they're on loan from God, okay? Anything you have is on loan to you. You're just simply a steward of it. And some of us forget that. 1 Corinthians 4:7, you might want to write it down in the margin of your Bible. Paul says this, what do you have that God didn't give to you? No matter what it is, if you're here today and you have the ability to make massive amounts of money and you're boasting in that, you've forgotten God gave you that ability, right? To overinflate our importance in the body of Christ. Now, there's a flip side of this that I want to share that is equally true. Is if I am focused on my lack of gifts and abilities and say, I don't contribute anything to the body of Christ. That's also a manifestation of pride. And here's why. Every person who has been born and has been born again has a purpose in the body of Christ. Paul says there are some that are feet, some that are hands, some that are mouths, some that are other body parts that are important. But here's the lesson that all of us say. We have all been given gifts, talents, and abilities given to us by the hand of God. Another manifestation of pride is perfectionism. I'm doing everything perfectly so that when people look at what I do, they're blown away by it. They're blown away by it. I remember there was a man when I was in seminary, and Gretchen and I had gone to listen to him preach several times, and I said, man, I want to be like this guy. And Gretchen just detected something weird was going on because she has that gift, and it's a weird gift, and I don't have it. I said, I could be eating with an axe murderer, and I wouldn't know it. And we would leave, and Gretchen would say, that's an axe murderer, right? And we listened to this guy, and I said, this dude is knocking it out of the park every Sunday. I was driving down to Fort Worth to listen to him. Do you know what I found out? From the time that he planted the church to the time that the elders removed him from church, he had plagiarized every single sermon that he'd ever preached. And he'd done it from a guy in Florida. They flew the guy in from Florida. The elders had him apologize to him, and then they removed him from leadership. But I want to tell you what happened to this man because he confessed it. He had to be perfect every week. It had to be a grand slam sermon every week, and he was willing to plagiarize in order for that to happen. The Pharisees had this issue of pride in the area of perfectionism, doing everything right on the outside for this reason, so that men could see. So that men could see. Not to please God, not to say, God, I'm dependent on you for everything that I do, simply for men to see. Now, I'm going to get personal here for just a moment. On the next two. You ready? Talking too much and talking too much about yourself. Talking too much and talking too much about yourself. What I have to say is more important than what you have to say. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who cuts you off when you're talking because what they're saying is more important. That is a manifestation of pride. I have to make myself the center of every conversation. Would you turn over to Proverbs chapter 27? I told you, just keep your Bible marked there. Talking too much or talking too much about yourself. Look at what Solomon says about this pride. I love this. I'd mark it in your Bible if you have it there. Underline it. Highlight it. Let another praise you. Verse 2. You see it there? And not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. Pride will make you the center of every single conversation. There's something that I've learned as I've grown much older. And I hope much wiser. If you're good at something, people are going to recognize it. You don't have to tell them. That's kind of what the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, is saying here. You don't have to draw attention to yourself. Let another person do that. there is a good way to buffer this. It's a practical way to buffer this, is to, when you have a conversation, ask others how they're doing. How can I pray for you? Right? That takes the attention off of us and puts it on them. That's a position of humility. Talking too much or talking too much about ourselves. Two or three more here. An unteachable spirit is a manifestation of pride. And if you'll have your Bible at Proverbs 19, we'll get there here in just a moment. I was sharing with my wife two of these illustrations that I was going to use. There was a man in my life for many years who loved to talk about Jesus. He loved to talk about God. He loved to talk about the Bible with anyone he came into contact with. And he called me his mentor. He said, "You're my mentor." And the reason he called me his mentor is he was a little younger in the faith than me. And he said this. He said, "I need you to tell me if what I'm saying is wrong." And there were a couple of times that I heard him say things that I went to him and I said, "Hey, can I show you something, kind of clear something up in the scriptures here?" And I would take him and show him a passage and I would correct him. And he would always say this: "Thank you, I need someone like you in my life to tell me when I'm off base." That is humility. That is a teachable spirit. But I want to give you a contrast to this. Many, many years ago, Gretchen approached a young lady who was just newly married, and her husband was about to preach for the first time ever. He'd never preached in a public setting. He was about to preach for the first time ever, and Gretchen said, "I'll be praying for you because I'm sure you're nervous about this." And that young wife looked at Gretchen, and she assured Gretchen she wasn't nervous because her husband was a quote-unquote natural. Now, do you see the contrast there? And Gretchen said to me, she said, "You've been preaching a long time, and I still get nervous when you get up there," okay? And that's the truth. For years, you guys don't know this, I'm the king of procrastination, and Gretchen thought when I got into preaching, she said, "You're never going to be prepared," okay? She said this to this person. It's just a complete contrast to the person who says, "Hey, tell me if what I'm saying is wrong." And then you have someone who says, "I don't need anything. I've got it all together." That is this idea of an unteachable spirit. 19 verse 20. 19 verse 20. "Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days." Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a lifelong journey. And there will be times that you and I have to be rebuked in that. There will be times that we have to be corrected. And what we need is a humble and teachable spirit. This is similar, is you are unwilling to receive criticism. Proverbs chapter 13. We're gonna wrap up here in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 1, "A wise son," not the foolish son, "a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Can I say this to you this morning in a heart of love? If nobody can point out your weaknesses, you have an issue with pride. You have an issue with pride. If nobody can tell you what you've done is wrong, that's a heart full of pride. Doctrinal pride. Doctrinal pride. Let me make this clear, coming from the king of wanting to be doctrinally precise. I believe we built a ministry on that, and I'm not saying that boastfully. We've really built a ministry on the exposition of God's Word, and I want to be precise in everything that we do. When it comes to the Bible, we want to be correct. When it comes to the gospel that says Jesus Christ is the way, the only way, there's no other way to God the Father, it's the only way, we will never compromise on that. When He says He is the truth, right? We're not saying that Jesus tells the truth. We're saying He is the truth. He's the manifestation of God's truth. We don't compromise on that. When we say that Jesus is the life, we mean He's the only one who can bring life now and life for all eternity. We do not compromise on that. We can have absolutely no wiggle room. But I want to tell you that there are people who refuse any fellowship with those whom they differ. And they see them as inferior. And they look down their noses at them on secondary matters. And they say, you're wrong, I'm right, no fellowship. Did you know that Paul actually addressed this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8? I want to invite you to turn over there because I want you to catch it and be able to highlight it in your own Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is something that the church was dealing with that we probably don't deal with now. Meat sacrificed to idols. That was a big deal in Paul's day. And there were some people who knew idols are just mute and deaf things. They're just made out of wood. They're not a big deal. And there were some people who thought that was a really big deal. And there was kind of a conflict going between those two groups. Notice he says, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that all have knowledge. But here's the caution from Paul. Knowledge makes arrogant. He's not saying to not have, he wants you to have knowledge, he just wants it to be used in the right way. Right? If we have knowledge, what should we be doing with that knowledge? Building up the body of Christ. Not tearing it down, not judging others, not staring down our nose. And then he says this, love edifies. This is something that goes throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, this idea of loving rather than being arrogant in your knowledge. So there are people who can get so doctrinally precise that they have no tolerance of anyone who differs from them. And guys, I want to tell you this. My brother-in-law is a missionary in Australia, and you know what they do? They baptize infants. And he and I disagree on that. But he's got a biblical justification, he believes, for doing that. I have people that differ from me on their views of the Lord's Supper. I don't think those things are going to keep us out of heaven. Now, if we differ on the gospel, then we have to put our foot down. But we need to have doctrinal humility. What one person called generous orthodoxy. Humble orthodoxy. So, in conclusion, I want to say this. How do we put to death the sin of pride? How do we put it to death? If it's so prevalent in all of us, let me give you two things. Number one, be willing to ask others if you have pride. When we were at the other church, a man came to me who was a very good friend, a very godly friend, and he came to my office one Tuesday or Wednesday afternoon, and he just simply said, can I talk to you about something? And I said, sure. And I was teaching a Sunday school class like I've been doing for the last 18 years, and this person told me in a very loving way that someone in that class thought I was being prideful about something. And he said, would you just think about it in your own life? Would you examine this in your own life? And I stepped back and I realized this person was right. You're right. They saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. Pride's one of those sins. It's different to say, I drink too much because someone can see that. Pride doesn't work that way. We need the body of Christ to help us to understand areas where maybe we have pride. Let me ask you this. Are you brave enough to ask someone? Are you humble enough to ask someone, do I have pride in my life? That's a way to put it to death. The other thing is this. We want to move from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. From self-centeredness, that's what pride is, to Christ-centeredness. Did you know that every encounter in the Bible, when someone encountered the risen Christ or they encountered the presence of God, do you know what happened to that person? Instantly. Isaiah chapter 6 is an example of this. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple. And instantly, do you remember what Isaiah did? He said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah was one of the good guys. Isaiah is one of the guys that was going around telling everyone else how their life was screwed up. He was on appointment by God to do that. And yet, when he saw the exalted Christ, Isaiah says, "I'm undone." You want to come to a place of humility? Get the focus off yourself and put it on God. One of the ways that we've been doing that this year as a church is reading the Gospels, meditating on Christ and His perfections. And I promise you, here's what's going to happen. You'll get lower and lower and lower and lower and think less and less and less about yourself when you see Christ at the center. So those are the two ways that we put sin to death. We ask others, is there anything in my life that you see is full of pride, and move from self-centered to God-centered, from self-centered to Christ-centered. Would you stand with me? It is so good when you see the Word of God break people. As I said to some men this weekend, to just grind you to powder. And maybe this morning you're that person who says, "I've definitely got pride in my life." It's a good thing. God's revealed it to you. You're no longer blinded to it. And here's what you do. You repent of that sin. But for some of you, you're rejecting over and over and over the message of the gospel. And I want to tell you, there's no greater manifestation of pride than to know that Christ has died on the cross, that He's raised from the dead, and to turn away from that message. So if that's you today, make today be the day of salvation. Make today be the day that you bow the knee in humility to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can gather here and go through the Scriptures and study them together and be transformed collectively, Lord, not just individually, but collectively, to have our minds transformed and our lives transformed. So we thank you for this good gift of the Scriptures, even on a hard subject like pride. God, that you take it and you use it as an instrument to chisel away the rough edges. So God, if there's any here that are struggling with pride, may you continue to refine who they are. If there are any here who've rejected Christ, may today be the day that they humble themselves and come to Him in repentance and faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name.